Again tonight, the message is not a message that needs a lot of intricate explaining about words and grammar and such. The meaning is rather clear. It's interesting to me that he focuses upon something we never hear focused. We kind of gave Heidi a too tough of a job to try to pick out some songs for this, because nobody's written any songs about this that I know of. We have a lot of songs about heaven, but people have, you know, not read the book of the Revelation as though it actually meant what it said. So when we recognize that the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, then we know that the New Jerusalem isn't heaven. The New Jerusalem is a city. It's a huge city, 1,500 miles each way, long, wide, and high. And that's just, you know, just about beyond imagination. And that's the place that has the pearly gates. That's the place that has the streets of gold. It also has all the buildings in it have built of that same gold that they use, the transparent gold for the streets. But it also has this wonderful river flowing from the throne of God that comes out through some courtyard area, an actual river that flows through. It is the water of life. That's what it says, you know. It's the water you drink, and it's pure life. And somehow on either side of that grows a single tree. It must be one of, like that out in Yellowstone, where they have the giant redwood tree, and they carved a tunnel for the cars to go through there. Last time we were there, they have shut that down because they found out that, I don't know, maybe the vibrations as well as the exhaust from the cars were hurting the tree, so they shut that down. But it's still there. Maybe this tree somehow splits apart and grows on both banks, and the water flowing right through the center of that. And that's the tree of life. This is a miraculous tree. This is a tree not known to this earth. It may be the very tree that was in the Garden of Eden, transplanted to this heavenly place. But it grows 12 different fruit. It mentions that every month it grows a fruit. So instead of having like a clock, 12 sections where different fruit grows in each place, it sounds to me like every month there's a blossoming, growing of fruits and different fruit, 12 different fruits in a year. The tree of life is also that which communicates life. It is so powerful. I had little spots growing on my head, little scab things, and tried all kinds of softeners and all kinds of stuff. And the doctor said, well, we can freeze it off, you know, burn it off with freezing. And I said, okay, well, worst comes to worst, we'll try that. And then my wife had heard about, and we found a little bottle of tea tree oil. You ever heard of that? Tea tree oil. And so I'm a complete skeptic about these things. I put it on, and the one spot had developed into two spots up there, and the new spot went away completely. Just take a little eyedropper or the ear swab, and soak it with that and put it on, and so the main one is down to a minimal little spot now. So I put it on every day. Well, the tree of life has a order today. I think I'm going to start selling tea tree oil now that I've mentioned it. It'll be recorded on the tape forever. So, actually, I don't sell it. But the tree of life is so powerful that just the leaves of that tree are used for the healing of the nation. So during the millennium, we find that there is such a thing as disease. There are such a thing as nations. The millennium is not heaven. The millennium is Christ ruling on the earth. But it is Christ ruling on the an earthly earth. Problems of sin have been dealt with, have been suppressed, but people who enter into the millennial kingdom in their physical bodies will continue to be married and have children, and the population will continue to grow during the 1,000 years. People won't die during that 1,000 years unless I guess they can fall and break or something like that, but they there will be diseases, but there is the tea from the leaves of the tree of life. So when you get down to it, there is the New Jerusalem, and then there is the earthly kingdom. But Peter talks about something after the kingdom. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. I have been interested to notice in my connection with the world how often we hear the world lamenting the ills of today. You know what I'm saying? They talk about how bad things are. And these are people who deny God, who deny Christian religion, but they're campaigners, they're crusaders for against the ills, women's rights, for human rights, all these things. They're champions for this, and they're and ecology. How about that? Isn't that a big business anymore? Everything wants to be green now. So we often hear them lamenting the ills, the injustices, the inequities, eat at them because, why? They're not godly people. They're not looking at this from God's point of view. But within their heart, there is a longing for the perfection that only God can give. It's built within them. It's hardwired into our system. They think that somehow, by human efforts, these things can be made to happen. And we kind of lean back and look at them with a sad smile, because their ineffective theories and their politics and their pipe dreams actually reflect the longing in every human heart. They just don't know how to get there. We find this to be true. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8. Notice with me verses 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation... The Greek uses the word here for the creature. So the King James margin puts in here, or every creature. This is, a creature is the thing that was created, you understand. Whereas creation is kind of the work of creation. This is the thing created. We know that the whole creation, that we know that every creature groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Travaileth is child labor. In labor pains, bringing forth something. And the earth is actually in this kind of a labor pains now, hoping for, longing for the delivery of the new birth of the earth. Christ uses the term regeneration, referring to the millennium. In the regeneration, certain things will be so. They travail in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we Christians, we in ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. That's the completion of the adoption. When all the legal work has been done, Christ, God the Father, did all that. The legal work for our adoption is done. Now we're in the process of being conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus. We're in preparation for actual adoption. But it will be at the rapture when body and soul are taken together to heaven. And that's when, in fact, the adoption is completed. We get to go to our new home. We get to live with our new family. And that's what he speaks of here. We groan in ourselves waiting for the adoption. To it, that means the redemption of our body, the third and last part of our salvation, the salvation, the redemption of our body. Well, he begins then with the sparkling promise. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I was explaining this morning the timeline that we, in fact, will not see the new heavens and the new earth until after the millennium is finished and after the great white throne judgment is completed. Then all that was ever a part of sin, including the devil and the demons, are all sent to the lake of fire. And that door is closed, sealed forever. In the mind of God, as it seems, closed and shut off. So that existence in God's realm, after that, these things have no presence. Death also has ended. And then Christ turns everything over to God the Father. We begin the eternal state. The eternal state begins with a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. So we look according to his promise. We can't figure this out. We can't work this out by mathematics, can we? We can't examine the sand and say, a new earth is coming. This is only going to show us something of this earth. Shows us nothing of that. So we have to depend entirely upon his promise. And so we look for, there's our word look for, you see. We're eagerly anticipating the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Dwelleth is the word that means to dwell permanently. And righteousness is the condition that's acceptable to God. I have been trying, since preparing this message, been trying to get my mind around this concept, I'm not sure I have yet, of stepping on to a brand new earth. It may be you at the end of the great white throne judgment. He presents the new earth. Maybe you'll be the first one in line. Maybe you're the last one crowded in, looking back. What's going on up there? And so he says, now turn around and go out that door. And you're right there. So you might be the first one to step on ground that had never been stepped on before. But I want you to look at that ground for a moment. We step out here and step on the grass, and we're stepping on a soil that has hundreds and thousands of generations of grass dead and buried underneath it. What will it be like to step on a ground where death has never had any history? No sin was ever committed in that spot. Sand will not carry the bits of carrion of fish and birds and sailors that have perished in the sea. In fact, in the new earth, it says there's no more sea. So I guess there's drainage ponds like we have at my house. Might be some places of water. What about the animals? We're not told any of this. It's going to be a surprise for us. But no death, nothing that causes death. Soil not mixed with decomposed life. No weather conditions that threaten. No animal wants to eat your flesh and blood. This will be a brand new earth untouched by former things. Not a hint of sin anywhere to be found. No ruined idols growing in the jungles, stuff like that. So, a rather amazing concept, a sparkling promise of a brand new earth as well as a new heavens. But we're pretty familiar with this earth, and it's going to be brand spanking new. What does that mean? Brand spanking. Is there a spanking brand? I don't know what that means. But secondly, he gives the stirring proposal. We have the very promise of God this is going to happen. And he says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent." The diligence here, he talked about that back in 2 Peter 1:10. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." He's saying, you have this as the great promise to be the ones after the whole entire history of Earth, to be the ones that step on brand new planet Earth, that look up into a brand new heaven. We'll have the New Jerusalem there. Revelation quite clear that it's there before, during the millennium, and it's done after the uncreation, so it's not part of the normal creation. It's not undone, but we will be there. It's my opinion. I'd have difficulty. I just have hints here and there that make me think that the new earth is primarily going to be the heritage of saved Israel, and that the New Jerusalem primarily the heritage of saved church. You remember that even in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was speaking to the Jewish people and said that the meek shall inherit what? The earth, you see, that's the promise. So it's my opinion that that'll be the division. However, it's quite clear that you have 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem, you have 12 pearly gates, and one is named for the 12 apostles, and the other is named for the 12 tribes. So it's quite clear that saved Israel is welcome in the New Jerusalem, and I would guess that you and I are going to be welcome on the New Earth. Not a time of barriers, but a time of complete freedom. So you are now in a position on this earth, in this time of difficulty perhaps, a time of persecution. Donna gave me some information I was just reading before I left. I can't remember when you gave it to me, but I finally found a packet of things, opened it up, and talking about persecution of Christians all around the world and their responses to it. This is something it's worldwide right now. There is this world feeling that is turning against God and therefore turning against the Christian. And we are not be too surprised to find it happening here. But in a difficult time, here we are. Our goal is to become Christ-like, to see things from God's point of view, not just to get along, not just to do the best we can while we're here. We're actually in a preparatory situation, see. So he says, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. And he speaks of that very diligence here. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace and without spot and blameless. Whatever you do in this life, make sure you're saved. The world has their religions, their religious thought, and their philosophical pursuits. But that is nothing like true salvation. True salvation is having a relationship with God, a personal relationship. He knows you, you know him. So you're preparing to be a part of God's family, to live where sin was never known. What a privilege. So try today to live as you will then. Free from sin, not succumbing to the lure of that sordid stuff. So what does he say? Diligently peaceful. Be diligent to be peaceful. The tranquil state of a soul. Peace, what is peace? The tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot. That's when you're at peace. You're not at peace when you are scrambling and groveling, trying to get more of this world and all that type of thing. We work because God said we ought to work. We're not afraid we're not going to be taken care of because God will meet our needs. So to be diligently peaceful is the opposite of having inner turmoil. There's no struggling against dominant sinful desires. You're at peace with that. You have not made peace with your sin. You have made peace with God, that by turning it over to Him, yielding to His way, stepping out in faith that you can conquer sin, you actually do it. And that's done by the miracle of God. Not by self-effort. That was the way that the law-keeping people did it. This is by faith in Christ, just like our salvation. So, diligently peaceful, coming to the place where we are at peace in our soul. The things, the outward things don't disturb us. But an interesting analogy. They were talking about Christ at His baptism. And remember that the Holy Spirit in bodily form as a dove came down and rested upon Him. The author said, we ought to be like that, where the gentle dove is not afraid to rest on us. You know, as we become wolf-like, the dove has to fly away. Our inner turmoil stirs us up, and the Holy Spirit dove flies away. But in God's peace, resting in His promises, we have a freedom from inner turmoil. He then says that we are to be diligent, to be spotless, diligently spotless. This word spotless, I was trying to get an idea of this. There are two verses that use the verb spotted from which this word is derived. James 3:6 says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth. And that's our word, spotted. It defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. So this spot is the thing that defiles. Here the tongue with its rash words, speaking things that cannot be recalled, hurting people, cutting people, it will defile the whole body. That's a spot on you, you see. The other verse, the only other verse, is in Jude verse 23. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. A garment spotted by the flesh. I felt James or Jude, James and Jude were both brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, half brothers. And both of them were very Jewish-oriented. They obviously that's who they were, and they were became Christians who were leaders of the Jews. So I was looking for what he had in mind about the garment spotted by the flesh. John Gill relates the Jewish rules. John Gill's my go-to guy for Jewish habits. Gill says, it was reckoned very dishonorable for religious persons in the time of divine service or on a Sabbath day to have on a garment spotted with anything. If a priest's garments were spotted and he performed service in them, that service was not right. It didn't count. So he says, this is the spot that makes it all bad. This is the thing, no matter how, what a nice thing you're doing here as a priest doing this service, but the spot on you defiles it, makes it bad, makes it unacceptable. So how do we get without spot? Well, it takes true diligence. You work at this. Make this a goal in your life. You want to become unstained, undefiled, and therefore pure. You see, this is the thing that we're working at. To say it another way, as we've been saying, you become conformed to the image of Christ. Now, you can focus on all the spots possible, and that will not be productive. But if you focus on the image of Christ, you see purity as it should be. Purity in action, purity in love. And then you say, well, I'll just be like him. And then you'll recognize the spots by contrast, you see. You'll say, well, this is the thing in my life that's not Christ-like. So diligently spotless. And finally, he says, be diligently blameless. Blameless. There is a faction of so-called Christian theology that actually teaches that in this life you can become sinlessly perfect. Now, I'm not sure how you read the scripture and get that, but certainly it's the goal. We can't take as our goal 85% holiness, you know. Every time we want to sin, we'll say, well, that's just part of that 15% that I don't have to worry about. We definitely want to be completely pure. That's our goal. But we find that somebody, you know, meager Christian like the Apostle Paul, he never made it. And no one else did as well. So we need to be diligent with blameless. Blameless is not sinlessly perfect. That's not attainable in this life. However, blameless means that you live your life in such a way that no one has the legitimate right to point the finger of blame at you. Now, suppose you're up here singing, or you're up here giving a testimony, or you're up here doing something, and in walks a person that you offended, maybe you sinned against. You haven't seen them in years, but as soon as you see them and they see you, this thing happens between you, you know. And they look at you and say, oh, you're up here parading yourself as a true Christian, huh? They just say that with the look. And you look at them saying, you're the person that can point the finger and say, I didn't do it right. We want to be diligently blameless. You have been careful with your relationships so that no one can point legitimately the finger of blame at you. How did you do that? Well, when you have offended, you've marshaled up all your pride and put it down, and you've asked for forgiveness. And you've paid your restitution to whatever degree that's possible. You have done what true repentance requires. And at that point, that person walks in, you exchange looks, and that person says, there's the person who sinned but dealt with it like a Christian should deal with it. And so you're blameless. We'll never be sinlessly perfect, but we can be blameless. And that is certainly the goal. So we look for these things. I called this message watching for perfection. This is what we're eagerly looking for. We're wanting this to happen. But we recognize that's our destination. This is where we're going. One day, you and I will walk on an earth that has never seen sin and that will never know death. Deathless beings, purified by God, will walk with us on that earth. Look into a sky where every star there, if there are stars, we don't know what the new heavens will be like, might be something else, something we can't imagine. Maybe it's little rainbows up there. But I just imagined that, so that's probably not it either. We'll look up into a sky, and none of the stars there have ever seen sin because they're just brand new, brand sparkling new, after all of this has passed away and all the rebellion, the sadness, sealed behind that door where the lake of fire is. Let's prepare for that now. this is Peter's message. Stop being so concerned about the persecution that you're facing now. Stop being so sad that you're losing the stuff here. See, the time is coming when all of this is gone, but brand new stuff showing up. And we get to be part of that. Let us conform our lives. Let's look eagerly for this fulfillment of promise. Let's pray. Father, you give us these glimpses of unimaginable glory, of purity, of sinlessness. And there's some echo in our heart that longs for that. Even we, Paul said, that are saved, have just that foretaste of the glory divine. We have the Holy Spirit within us that we, every time we fall in sin, every time sin affects our lives and our families, we grieve at that, and we long for the day when our adoption process is complete and we stand with glorified bodies before you as part of your family, as sons of God, and eventually to be set upon a brand new earth and a brand new heaven. We ask that you might help us, Father, to prepare mentally, physically, be diligent in this, that our three goals might be reached, that we can be internally at peace, that we can be spotless in our character and blameless in our reputation. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.